Isn't it lovely to see sunshine today? There is a notice about the craft fair yesterday, which raised £769 for guild funds, and the donations for Valerie's craft and bric-a-brac items produced £147 additionally. And Guild would like to thank everyone who helped to achieve those results. It's lovely to welcome Ed to our pulpit today, and I'm sure he will have some very interesting things to share with us. And now a moment of silence before we begin our worship.
Thank you for your welcome. It's great to be here. And again, as you say, nice to see the sunshine, but also, of course, the light of the candle. We'll be thinking about light a little bit later on. Our opening hymn reminds us that it's right to sing and to praise the Lord in all situations. Meet and right it is to sing in every time and place.
Thank you.
So let us continue in our adoration with our prayers to our Heavenly Father. Dear Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we know that it is indeed right that we should adore you and worship you at all times and in all places. But you know that we are rarely capable of that. We are therefore delighted that you are nonetheless praised day and night without ceasing by angels and archangels. If only we could tune into these heavenly choral symphonies, we would be uplifted and thrilled to worship you more completely than we can from our human vantage point. And whilst we settle for the worship we are capable of, we praise and adore you for all that you mean to us. We acknowledge that all of the beauty and bounty of this world are from you. We remember that our unmerited salvation comes from the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we give heartfelt thanks for the Holy Spirit's support and guidance in our lives. And so may praise by all to thee be given, till we in full chorus join, and earth is turned to heaven. Amen. And we can now take up the collection as we continue to take our theme of adoration and praising God. We take our collections of acts of adoration. Thank you. We thank you, dear Lord, for all that you have given us. And as we stand before you now, we commit both these gifts and our lives to you. But although we are appreciating now the sunshine, we know that many people live in darkness. And so we pray that our gifts of love and kindness, of our intellect, of our wisdom, and also these gifts of money may be used to bring light to those who struggle, that they may come to know of your love and your great mercy. Amen. Speaking of the sunshine, of course, the sunshine doesn't necessarily help the pictures come out that well, but can you see what that is?
Isn't that like a woman cycling in the darkness?
It is. I don't know if it's a man or a woman, but yes, it's someone cycling through a tunnel. Dorothy, my wife and I, we cycled through this tunnel about 2 years ago, I think. It's up near Bath. I've not got my notes. I've forgotten what it's called. It's called Coombe something. Just let me check. Coombe Down Tunnel. Coombe Down Tunnel. It's the longest cycling or indeed walking tunnel in the UK. So it's an old railway tunnel that is now open for recreation to cycle through. It's about a mile long. And as you can see, it's quite well lit with little lights. And of course, you have your own lights on your bike as well. But you can't see the end. When you go into the tunnel, you can't see the way out. Sometimes we think of entering a tunnel and seeing at the far end the light and the way out. But sometimes you go into tunnels and you've got quite a journey to get to the end. So as I say, this is Coombe Down Tunnel. And it's part of, if you're interested, the two tunnels circuit, a cycle route of about 12 miles, if you're up to cycling 12 miles. Fairly flat, near Bath. Some of you know I'm quite keen cyclists. I'm just trying to encourage you to perhaps think of, you know, recreation. And 12 miles is sort of, I'd imagine, sort of manageable for most people. You know, hour or an hour and a half or 2 hours, just take your time. Anyway, enough of the plug on cycling. But as I say, sometimes you go into a tunnel, you can't see the way out. And it's a bit like we think of life sometimes, that you can't see where life is leading you, you know, where you're heading. Some of you may know of Corrie ten Boom. She was sort of well known some years ago, particularly for her book The Hiding Place, which recounts the fact that her and her family helped Jews leave Nazi Germany during the Second World War, but then she herself was also in a concentration camp, and her book talks very much about having hope in times of darkness. So you can't see where your life is leading, but you somehow have some hope. And she said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit and trust the engineer. And hopefully you can understand the sense of that. You're in a tunnel. You don't suddenly think, oh, panic. You're in the train. I've got to get off the train. You trust that the engineers have built the tunnel correctly, that the driver is obviously keeping the train on the tracks, and that the tracks continue to safely get to the end and will come out of the tunnel eventually. And so linking this to sort of what we believe in terms of God leading us and guiding us, when we have times of trouble, don't throw away the ticket, don't give up, but trust in something. We could easily say trust in God, we can say trust in his guidance, trust in the scriptures. But at some stage we have difficulties and we have to turn to something. And it may be guidance, it may be the love of God coming through the words of someone else, someone we know, or maybe through an author, and we're going to be thinking of some books later on in the service, or say maybe some words of scripture. And so we hang on to those little lights. If you go back to the first tunnel, those little lights which might lead us along, might not see the end point, but keep directing us along the tunnel such that we can keep journeying. Although we don't know where the end of the tunnel is, we keep journeying until we see the end, because we trust in that guidance and the fact that it is, there is a route out if we stick with it. And so our next hymn suggests that we need to devote our hearts, our minds and our souls, devote those to have faith in God, to keep striving for the peace which comes through trusting in Jesus. And so we sing, have faith in God my heart, and then it says in the other verses, in God my soul and in God my mind. Let us sing.
first reading is from the book of Habakkuk, and we're reading the first four verses of chapter 1 and chapter 2. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Amen.
So we have their expressions of perhaps frustration that things aren't happening quite as we might like. So if we can go back a couple of slides. Can we go back to the Habakkuk page? Is that possible? So sometimes there's frustration. So the one with my picture on perhaps is the one I'm thinking of. Frustration that things aren't happening quite as we would like. And it's talking about having to wait for the Lord. And that little picture, I don't know where in the world it is. It's amazing what you can find on the internet, as people say. But I just thought it was a good example of perhaps people demonstrating, saying, we've had enough. The other word is some sort of a Sanskrit or something, I don't know, Indian, I've no idea what. But clearly they've got these banners which are saying, you know, we're fed up with what's happening. Now, I hesitate to mention Brexit. But that one example of not seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. Of course, we now have the general election to look forward to. It's far be it for me to mention any, make any sort of political comments. But maybe at this time of turmoil, we may be saying, why are we made to look at injustice? We also may say, well, we will stand. We'll stand at our watch and station ourselves on the ramparts. And I think that's really just saying, you know, we will be there as almost as the lookout. We'll nonetheless be standing firm, waiting for the outcome. The text in Habakkuk talks about the law being paralysed. I'm sure we've all felt these sort of we've had these feelings ourselves. The feelings expressed in this lesson are things that we are familiar with. Because at sometimes, whether with a political situation or whatever, but whether our home situations, our family life, our work life, we have felt perhaps at times overwhelmed, frustrated, crushed, or even downbeat. And so we're going to be thinking this morning of where do we seek comfort in those times when we have perhaps lost sight not only of our direction in life, but we may have even lost sight of God. How do we have perseverance to stand at my watch? How do we have courage perhaps even to campaign, to keep challenging? And so, sorry, Richard, we now go forward to the one about the book. So what I'm going to do this morning is introduce to you perhaps three books. You may have heard of them already, but three books which I have found useful in times of despair. Sounds a bit extreme, but in times of concern, of doubt, or just needing some comfort. And so the first book is this book called Hear Our Silence, with a subtitle, A Journey into Prayer. It's by someone called John Skinner, who was trained as a Jesuit And if you know anything about sort of Catholic Jesuits, they are very strict. So he trained, I think, for 15 years or so he was a Jesuit. And then to some extent turned his back on that and became a publisher. He worked in Fleet Street. He set up a publishing company, a children's publishing company. But nonetheless, he's obviously still got this yearning to be close to God. And so he inquired, he looked into opportunities to go to Parkminster. Now, Parkminster is the only Carthusian monastery in this country, down in Sussex. And he was given permission to go there for 3 months and live with the monks at Parkminster. And so this book is his account of his time, his experiences of coming to terms with what a monastic life is about. I use this example in the sense that sometimes when things are difficult in life, we perhaps feel like retreating, of cutting ourselves off. And the Carthusians are very much known for being a silent order. They live in separate cells, separate little rooms in the monastery, where they very much are separate, you might think, separated from each other, separated from society as we know it. And the theme, as you might expect, is therefore about living this life of silence, the theme in this book. And as he says, the top quote there, in the silence of self, and this is John Skinner now explaining his experiences, in the silence of self, I encounter an other, and he doesn't define that other at that point in the book, but an other far greater than the I of me. And so in the silence, not focusing on self, but focusing on some other external influence. And he goes on to say, attentiveness to self and attentiveness to God, so he's now focusing back on the spiritual side of God's influence in his life, are like two independent, complementary movements, the breathing of our deepest being. And so the book is describing how a focus on self allows us to have a greater focus on God and to understand that balance of God and self. And so it's about committing time to God. It's about having a routine of prayer, study, and worship. Not that they become a straitjacket, but a liberation from what he called the noisome babble of our chaotic culture. So it's cutting ourselves off from the chaotic culture of society. Sometimes we hear comments that monks, the monastic way of life, is accused of cutting themselves off from the world. But they would say, and indeed the Carthusian monks said to him when he was there, that they are deeply concerned about the state of the world. They're not cutting themselves off from society, but by being separate from the noisome babble of our chaotic life. They have time to devote their attention to the state of the world. They're concerned sufficiently to devote themselves to prayer for the world, prayer for society, prayer for the concerns. And they read the newspapers every day. They make sure they understand the concerns of and the issues of the day. But they also say that they can only do this if they are first deeply aware of and confront their own weakness. So I don't intend to say much more than that, really, but just as an example of something that I have found useful. Having read the book, I can now dip into it at times and find that this withdrawing from the chaos of life actually allows a sense of being with God, but also then giving a refocus back out to society as it is. The psalm that's appointed for today is Psalm 119. You'll be pleased to hear it's not all of Psalm 119. It's 176 verses, as you may know. But I say the appointed part of the psalm, I should say, in the lectionary today is Psalm 119, 137 to 144. I'd like us to use this as an introduction to our prayers of confession. as it sets the scene in terms of, again, our reaction to where we are in society. Psalm 119, just let me find the right verse, 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous, and they are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. And so to link to what I've been saying, I think the key verse there is, trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. And so let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we lower our heads before you, we confess that we have too often forgotten how righteous you are, that we forget to seek your guidance. Sometimes we carry on with our lives as if you did not exist, and we fall short of being credible witnesses to you. And so forgive our blindness in seeing you. Forgive our deafness in hearing you. Forgive our lack of devotion to being with you. We feel unworthy, for we have failed you. We have failed you again and again. We may feel like running away, and yet you keep calling us. And so, because of our waywardness, we ask you for forgiveness. Heal us from our sins, we pray, for our sins trouble us. We are troubled by how our sins have hurt others. We are troubled by how our sins have hurt us, and troubled that our sins have separated us from you. Forgive us, that we may have clear minds to be aware of your closeness. Forgive us, that we may have open hearts to witness to you. Remind us to be who you would have us be, regardless of who we think we are. And so give us confidence to follow your statutes, your laws, and your guidance. Whatever we are doing, may we follow your way. Remind us that we are better for knowing you, better for following your ways, and better for devoting time to our relationship with you. And so, as the psalmist said, give us understanding that we may live. Amen. And so let us now join together as we pray as Jesus taught us, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So we sing, Lord, we turn to you for mercy, as we continue following on from our prayers or confession. Lord, we turn to you for mercy. The second book I'd like to mention is Living Buddha, Living Christ, by someone called Thich Nhat Hanh, a Vietnamese Buddhist monk, who I just checked this morning. He was 93 last month. So he's a ripe old age. He's unfortunately had a stroke in recent years and can no longer speak. But apparently, according to the community where he's living, he's still very active. He's still very inspirational to them and follows his Buddhist commitments. And he's written this book, and I found this book very useful, interesting. He was nominated many years ago, by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the Martin Luther King we all know of, for the Nobel Peace Prize. So that was back in the 60s, very much active at the time. And if you think in the 1960s, if you remember the 1960s, those of you who are alive at the time, will know the Vietnam War going on at the time. And he was very much a pacifist, this Thich Nhat Hanh, and wrote a lot about peace for the world, not just focusing on Vietnam. The Dalai Lama has said of Thich Nhat Hanh that he shows us the connection between personal inner peace and peace on earth. Now, I expect you know a bit about Buddhism. It's not something that perhaps we sort of preach about in Christian churches very often. But Buddhism has a lot to say about mindfulness. And there's a parallel here with the life of Christian monks, the monastic life. Mindfulness in the sense of knowing who you are and who you, how you can truly relate to the situations you find yourself in. And we perhaps very much associate meditation with Buddhism. But of course, meditation is not exclusively Buddhist. Many Christians find meditation useful and helpful. And I'd like to just describe to you one of the simple approaches described in this book, of a very simple style of meditation. Again, it may not be new to some of you, you may be familiar with this, but again, I have found this helpful, again, in times of stress or in times of concern, just a way of refocusing. And this simple meditational exercise, if you like, is connected with your breathing. And so on taking in the first breath, as you breathe in, you focus on calming your mind. It's as if you're saying, I empty my mind of things. And as you breathe out, you remind yourself to smile. Now, you can think of that as physically smiling, of forming a smiling face, or you can think of it as an inward smiling. I like to say, and based on, again, some of the words in this book, that I think of it as smiling on one's soul. You're sort of smiling on your inner being. So you've calmed your mind, you're now smiling on your soul. And then the next breath, as you breathe in the next breath, it's very much focused on where you are and what you're doing. Now, whether you're sitting on a train or in a noisy office or in a street or at home or in a church, you're very much focusing on your situation, where you are, and your feeling. And it might be you've got a pain in your leg, or it might be you're hearing a bird singing, but it's something about where you are. And then the breath out, that second breath out, is saying that this is a wonderful moment. Again, regardless of whether you're in pain, of whether you're in political turmoil, whether you're in concern for your family, you will remind yourself that nonetheless, this is the moment you are living in, and it is a wonderful moment. And so if you like, that can be shortened to calming, smiling, present moment, wonderful moment. And if you like, it's a parallel of our opening hymn, meet and right it is to sing in every time and place, whatever our circumstances, whatever we are up against, it is right to sing the praises of God. And so just as with Christian monasticism, it's not about removing yourself from the chaotic world, but it's about being truly present in it, being aware of your circumstances, but saying that this is where I am. This is a wonderful part of life. Thich Nhat Hanh says that the highest form of prayer is practice. Sorry, I missed the other quote. Mindfulness is very much like the Holy Spirit. Both are agents of healing. So he acknowledges in writing this book, he's obviously acknowledging the living Christ, but also the living Holy Spirit. And he's saying that this sense of mindfulness, of knowing where you are, your sense of your reaction with society, with life, is like the Holy Spirit, that allows you and allows the Holy Spirit to work through you as an agent of healing. But he says the highest form of prayer is practice. And just a little quote from him. He says, if you read the Bible but don't practice, it will not help very much. In Buddhism, practicing the teaching of Buddha is the highest form of prayer. And so, if you like, he's recommending for us to do the same as Christians. Practicing the teaching of Christ is the highest form of prayer. The Buddha said, if someone is standing on one shore and wants to go to the other shore, he has to either use a boat or swim across. He cannot just pray, oh, other shore, come to me. And so he says, to a Buddhist, praying without practice is not real prayer. And so mindfulness, again, is not just about self. It's about acknowledging ourselves in a situation. And he goes on to say that while we practice, we are not aware that the world is suffering, that children are dying of hunger, that social injustice is going on everywhere, we are not practicing mindfulness. Again, making the point, it's not about us, it's about our position in reaction, in relation to the rest of the world. And so with that in mind, we turn to our prayers of intercession. And again, I'm going to use the set epistle for today as an introduction to our prayers of intercession. So again, the lectionary lesson for today is from 2 Thessalonians. Oh, sorry, you are reading it. Are you reading that one? Okay, sorry, I thought you were going to read the Matthew one. That's fine. No, you read this. That's fine. Thank you. Yes, thank you.
So, this reading is from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, and taking several verses from it. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about our perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Merlin. Sorry for the confusion. And so, with that setting, let us come to our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Dear Lord, at a time when many question the relevance of the church, give us perseverance to be worthy witnesses. Help us to be relevant to the issues of the day. Guide us to be a source of physical, mental, and spiritual comfort. And where we cannot minister directly ourselves, prompt us to support those who can. That through our maintenance of this Christian community, through our gifts of time, through our gifts of money and prayer, we may support others who can in their way be active witnesses to you. So Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who feel detached from you. There are a great many who do not feel that you are relevant in their lives. Many have never known you. Some have fallen away. Others are struggling to discover your presence. So if we know of these people, let us name them in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those caught up in addictions and those whose lives are distorted by personal ambition, greed, and self-satisfaction. And again, maybe we know of people in these situations, and so we remember them in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those whose lives are controlled by others, those who do not have the freedom to live as they would choose. We are so well aware of the horrors of abuse in the news, but we may also know of tragic cases known by very few. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And so we pray, dear Lord, grant us a vision to see what we can achieve, to reach out beyond ourselves, to share our lives with others, to stretch our capabilities, to increase our sense of purpose, to be aware of where we can help, to be sensitive to your presence, and to give heed to your constant call. Guide us that we may be more sensitive to our neighbour's needs. And so we pray for awareness of those needs, the need of the old to know that they are wanted, the need of the young to know that they are listened to, the need of all people to know that they are of value. And so we thank you, Father, for those whose work sustains our nation and this community in which we live, for all who create the wealth by which we trade, for those who grow and provide our food, or who in industry, commerce and transport bring it to our homes. We thank you for those who day and night maintain the public services, for the police and those who respond to emergencies, and for all whose work is in health or healing or social care. And so show us, good Lord, the peace that we should seek, the peace we must give, and the peace we can keep, the peace we must forego, and the peace you have given, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our next hymn, I gather, is not necessarily well known to you. I admit I've only sung it once. I think Chris will play through the tune of the verse. There's a verse and a chorus, but if we just at least get the idea of the verse in our minds, then I'm sure we can have a good attempt. Oh, well done. I think we managed to get through that. As I always say to people, it's not a performance, but learning these things, it becomes more natural to us on another occasion to sing it, and hopefully the words were meaningful to you. Thank you. Yes, Matthew chapter 6. This is not the lectionary reading, but I thought it was relevant to the sort of theme of the service today. Thank you.
Where are we going? I think I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in the wrong one. Sorry.
Sorry.
It's all right. I've just been. I'll cope. Just bear with me. Yes, I've got Mark instead of him. So we're in Matthew 6. That's better. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen.
So the final book, the last book I just briefly want to mention, is called A Matter of Life and Death by John Taylor. This is by the Right Reverend John Taylor, the Bishop, or a former Bishop of Winchester in 1974 to 84. And this short book is based on five addresses that he gave to the University of Oxford in 1986. He also wrote, you may have heard of, The Christ-like God. And just in brief, the chapters in this book, the five addresses that he gave, say, initially to the University of Oxford, are called The Breath of Life, More Dead Than Alive, In Him Was Life, Resurrection, and The Living God. I just want to share with you an example on what I have here is page 35. And he refers here to an article that was in The Listener. Some of you may know of The Listener, which has scripts of radio shows, radio talks. And it's by an American woman who pioneered work amongst the very old. And so this article says, and it recounts the situation. You have to picture this. They were all sitting half dead in their wheelchairs, mostly paralyzed and just existing. They didn't live. They watched some television, but if you had asked them what they'd watched, they'd probably have no idea and wouldn't be able to tell you. And so we brought in a young woman who was a dancer, and we told her to play beautiful, old-fashioned music. She brought in Tchaikovsky records and so on, and started to dance amongst these old people, all in their wheelchairs, which had been set in a circle. In no time at all, some of the old people started to move. One man stared at his hand and said, "Oh my God, I haven't moved this hand in 10 years. and a 104-year-old, in a thick German accent, said, "That reminds me of when I danced for the Tsar of Russia." And he uses this example to say that amongst this group of old people who, as he said, weren't really living, they were just existing, but bring in something which adds some new life, some vitality, allows them to spark off with their own memories and their old sort of enjoyment of music. And so he says, "I'm struck," this is now John Taylor writing, "I'm struck by that story not merely as an account of a remarkable therapy, but of an instance of the effect of the really alive upon the half dead or upon a lifeless situation." And so perhaps we need to be cautious of seeing the world around us much as those old people watch television. It's on and the pictures move in front of us, but we don't really take it in or remember it. We don't react to what we see. And so John Taylor very much talks about seeing the ordinary in a new way. But he also says that God is found not in the seen, not in what we see, but in the very act of seeing. The very act of trying to understand and interpret the world about us is where we find God. And he talks about awakening to life, whose source is a dynamic and living God. He makes a reference to Moses. He says Moses didn't investigate what was actually happening in the burning bush. This is about the seeing. He didn't say, "Oh, what's happening in the burning bush," when he encountered it. But he acknowledged that something was happening there. And in the act of seeing and interpreting it, Moses understood that a supreme power was responsible, and Moses reacted accordingly. And so again, a brief quote from this book. "The essential gift of the new truth is aliveness, coming alive towards other people, coming alive to the glory and tragedy of this world, coming alive towards the reality of ourselves, coming alive to our responsibility in society, local and worldwide. Above all, coming alive towards the scriptures and the life of prayer, alive to the presence of Jesus Christ and to the vast embracing joy of God." And so this book challenges us all to come alive, to be awakened to life, to the life that the source of which is the dynamic living God. So again, only a brief little sort of introduction to that. I happened to notice this morning, I was just checking detail about John Taylor, which I couldn't actually find. I was trying to find out if he was still alive or not. I don't think he is. But I noticed on Amazon you can get this for $1.79. It's a small book. They're easy to get hold of, some of these books. Although they may be out of print, you can get them secondhand or whatever. But you know, it's a small book, and I have found inspiring and have often quoted from when preaching. So in conclusion, these three books, different in their own ways, but similar in this, also some similarities in the sense of finding God when you find yourself, of setting yourselves apart from the world to give yourself time and to focus on God, but in doing so to be more acceptable to God, to react in society, to be the love of God and the mercy of God in society, but only by having the strength of understanding our own self and our relationship with God. And so I say, I find these books inspiring, challenging, reassuring, comforting, uplifting, you know, use what words you like. And for you, you may have other books. I'd love to have time to say, well, what other things do you have, when in times of concern, of distress, that you may turn to. And I think, as I referred to very early on in the service, it might not be, it might be a book of the Bible, a scripture passage. It might be some other thing which is dear to you that you can retreat to sometimes when you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, that you know you have to keep striving and keep journeying, but it gives you support and encouragement, the little lights along the way that keep you moving forward, that will bring you to that ultimate realization that God is with us, that God is dynamic and living, and inspires us to live in our situation, whatever that situation may be. And so we bring our service to conclusion with our hymn number 303, which is ultimately our acclamation that in all that we do, we know that our Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and what joy that blessed assurance gives. Number 303, if you're in the book. Part with some words from 1 Timothy chapter 2, or based on those words. Let us depart this service with intent to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, practicing that our faith, that it may be seen to be real to others. And so to do so, we ask that we may have the love of our Father, the guidance of Jesus, and the vitality of the Holy Spirit with us in all that we do. Amen.